Thank you, Patty. Thirty days with Jesus. So how you doing? No less than 20 minutes a day. How many had one day or more? 20 minutes or stand up if you had one day or more this past week. One day or more. That's pretty good. That's not 100%, but that's pretty good. That's close. So 2 days or more. Oh, stand, keep standing if you had 2 days or more. 3 days or more. Woo! Y'all diehards. That's good. 4 days or more. 5 days or more. That is really good. 6 days. 7 days. Wow. 7 days or more. That's a hallelujah, praise the Lord, isn't it? Well, continuing on that thought, would you open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the 11th chapter? The title of this morning's sermon is Beginnings Part 2. And in the last 3 Sundays, this being the third, we have talked about our relationship with God, the importance of seeking God. Last week we talked about tithing. And we said that what tithing does is tithing is really an act of obedience, but what it also is an act of trust God, because tithing by itself, unless it is combined with a renewal of our relationship with God, really has little meaning. And so as I reflected this past week on the 30-day challenge I'd given you the week before, and then tithing last Sunday, it's almost as if in terms of beginning, not so much the new year, but beginning a new walk with the Lord, it's almost as if they were like opposite sides of one coin. And in this sense, tithing, if there's anything, if you have moved in response to that message of last week, then tithing, if there's anything that helps us to spend 30 days with Jesus, it's tithing. Because really, it's an act of trust. That's what tithing is. Well, we're going to sort of continue that thought this morning in Matthew 11. And so we're going to begin first in verse number 15. We'll read a few verses then, and we'll skip on down to verses 24 and 25. So beginning in Matthew 11, verse 15, we read our Lord and Savior Christ speaking. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Actually, what Jesus is doing is the disciples of John the Baptist have come to Jesus and have told him, related to him, that John wanted to know more about his mission and ministry, if he was truly the Messiah. And what Christ does in the first 14 verses is he just extols John the Baptist as just what he was. He's the spirit of Elijah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And Christ has acknowledged, in fact, the beginning of this chapter, he acknowledges that John is actually in prison at this particular moment because of the handiwork of Herod Antipas. And he will be beheaded in prison. And so as Christ begins now with chapter 11, continuing through this thought about John the Baptist, what he's going to talk about is how we respond to God and whether it really matters. So in verse 15, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But what shall I compare this generation?" Now make sure that when he, in the verses that's going to follow, when he says, "What shall I compare this generation?" He's not talking about just those people who were alive at his day and time. You might, in fact, when we read the word generation, think, "What shall I compare to the human race? What is man like?" In other words. Verse 16 again, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children. They call out to the other children and they say, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And he continues to name cities. Look at verse 24. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for you, for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Your spiritual walk this morning, your 30 days of seeking Jesus, does it really matter to God the Father? And that is our first point. It matters to God whether you and I receive, and how we respond to, rather, His spiritual invitations. It matters to God how you and I respond or receive His spiritual invitations. Notice in the 25th verse, notice how the 25th verse starts. The 25th verse starts with, at that time, Jesus said, or at that particular moment, Jesus replied. What Jesus is doing is, verse 25 through verse 30 is a response to what He has been talking about relative to John the Baptist. In the 15th verse, we saw where Jesus says, in the 15th verse, He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, what Christ is saying is, you and I have places in our lives when we open our minds and our hearts to what God is saying. It's like when He says, open your ears. If you have ears to hear what God is saying, then you will hear. And so what Christ is answering is, He's answering the people's response and the religious leaders. He's answering their response, or describing the response that they had to John the Baptist and to his message. So the question becomes, let the people hear. The ones who have their ears open, let them hear. John the Baptist came, and I am coming. Two different modes of delivering the message of God. Two different modes, two different methods, two different extremes. But let the people hear whose ears are open. So Jesus is answering that. And then He describes, I think, something very interesting, where He says in the 16th verse, Jesus says, but to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to the other children and say, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. It's like what Jesus is saying. It's like no matter how God brought that message, He could bring it in one different mode, or He could bring it in another different mode, but what's happening is the generation of humanity, humankind, is just sort of distracted. Since they're like children in the marketplace. And so the picture that you see is, you see in the first century, of course, where the children played would be in the marketplace. And so we have a group of children who are playing in one area, and then there's another group that wants everybody to participate, wants them to participate together. And so they say, they take the game, they change the game and say, hey, come play with us. We'll play such and such. You know, or, you know, if you like this game, well, we'll play this game. You come and play. Just come participate in what we're doing. It's like Jesus is saying, this is how I will compare this generation. It really doesn't matter how I bring the word, how God the Father brings the word, because this generation is distracted. It's like they're playing a different kind of game. And that different kind of game causes them not to participate in what I want to tell them. You say, well, how do you say that it's important to God, Pastor Kip? Why do you say it's important to God that we receive the message that God has for us? For example, on a Sunday morning, how can we say from this text that it's important that we hear what God's saying? Just take, for example, the 30-day spiritual challenge. Why would it be important to God that you respond to that? It's like that's exactly what the story is in the text. And its importance, the importance is seen in the fact that God brings a message in a way that hopefully the people of the day are going to receive it. John the Baptist was like, he was like a spiritual radical. He came with long hair. He came with leather clothes and ate food from the desert. We would say that John the Baptist was clearly one who was not of the world. And then Jesus says, John the Baptist came and you didn't receive the message of John the Baptist. He says, and I came. And I'm not of the world, but I'm in the world. And you didn't receive the message that I have. And so what we see is that the message is important that God brings. He brings it in multiple different ways so that you and I will respond to it. And why does he want us to respond to it? Because his kingdom is important. What God is doing in the world is important. It's important to God whether you and I are involved in that. It's important to God because it blesses us and it blesses the world. The kingdom of God is important. So what does he do? He brings it in a message so we are most likely to respond to it. But what we need to also see in the text is not only is it important that we respond, that we receive the message and participate in the advancing of that message, but secondly, God warns us that there is a judgment when we do not respond or receive the light that he gives us. And the judgment is relative to the light that God gives. See, that's what the text is talking about beginning in verse 20. Because verse 20 still continues the thought, and it's the thought that began with John the Baptist and the message not being received from John the Baptist or from Jesus. And so what happens is Jesus says this. He says, if the miracles that I did had been done with Sodom and Gomorrah, or with Tyre and Sidon. Those were two cities that judgment happened in. God judged. And so particularly we are familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah. But notice what he says in verse 24. He says, nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Well, why will it be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah? Because the wickedness that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, you mean to say Jesus is saying that the judgment that they experience is going to be less than the judgment that these people respond to or receive? Why is that? You see, when we say no to what God is doing, when we say no to the message of God, what he wants us to know is that there is a consequence of that. And the light that we receive impacts the level of judgment that we experience. Now let me ask you a question. The miracles that the people received in the first century, which do you think would be a greater light? The miracles they received in the first century or the resurrection of the only begotten Son of God? You see, if you consider the light that humanity is given in our day, and our inability to respond, or rather, it's not an inability, but our choice to say no to what God wants to do in our lives. If we look at the light and the relative brightness of the light is brighter today even than in Christ's time, because we're after the cross and we're after the resurrection. And so you would say, by just looking at what God has done in our day and time, what you would have to conclude from this passage is there is a judgment that humanity will experience that will be even be greater to our particular generation post the resurrection than even to those people that Christ is speaking to. In fact, in Luke chapter 14, it describes a similar judgment. And in Luke chapter 14, what happens is there's a great banquet, big dinner banquet. And so the host of the banquet invites everybody to come to his banquet. And it's time for, right at the right time, and the food's all ready, he sends the invitations and says, okay, now is the time to come. And there are three people in the text, and each one has a different excuse why they can't come. The first one says, hey, I bought a piece of land, and I need to go check it out. I can't come. The second one says, well, I bought a yoke of oxen, and I can't come because I need to go try them out. And the third one says, well, I've just married a wife. And I can't come because, you know, I've just been married. And so it's very interesting, because here's what happens. The judgment that the people experience simply because they said no to the invitations God gave them to come. The judgment is that God went somewhere else with his invitation. Because what happens is in Luke chapter 14, he says, it's interesting because the text says in verse 21, it says, then the head of the household became angry. He became angry and he said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the cripple and the blind and the lame. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. What am I saying, brothers and sisters? I'm saying this. You know what? When God is speaking, when he is inviting you into relationship, when God is inviting you into a closer walk with him, whether you might describe it as a 30-day challenge to be with Jesus, or whether you may describe it in another way, when God speaks, when he invites you into relationship, into a new relationship, when he wants to do a new thing in your life, it matters when you do not respond to that invitation. It matters. Thirdly, it's very interesting to me what the text says specifically. Because you would think, for example, that free will literally is what causes God's will and God's word to blossom in my heart, and if I say yes to God, then it blossoms. I say no to God, well, you know what? That's it. Because you see, it's almost as if we say free will actually overcome what God's will is. Let me show you something in the text that's very, very important that we see. You see, God, the text says that God will hide himself when we say no, or never get around to saying yes. From time to time, if I'm talking to people and they're going through something in their life, and I say, you know, are you spending any time with the Lord? And their response will go something like this. Well, you know what? When I pick up the Bible, I just, you know, don't get a lot out of it. And so I just, you know, he said, you know, I just can't seem to understand it. So I just don't read it. You know, I've actually had people say, well, you know, I have a learning disability. And so I have a learning disability. And so, you know, it's hard for me to read and understand. So I just, you know, that learning disability keeps me from understanding what's in the Bible. No. No, it's not your learning disability that's keeping you from understanding the Bible. No, it's because you won't come. It's because we won't come. You see, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus is saying in this text. Look at verse 25. Praise the Lord that it's not my intellect that causes me to understand what God's word says. It's not my intellect at all. Because if it were my intellect, then that would simply give me something to be prideful about. Look at verse 25, what he says again. Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Well, wait a minute. I don't know. What is he saying? That we just need to take the Bible back there to the nursery because the kids will understand it and none of the rest of us will? Is that what he's saying? No, he's using wise and intelligent as a metaphor for the person who receives his word. He's using wise and intelligent as a metaphor for the children sitting in the marketplace who won't participate, who won't receive his word, who won't open their hearts to him. He's using babe and infants as a metaphor for those who come to Christ. And so regardless of what my intellect is, what is he saying? He's saying knowing Christ is not a function of how smart we are, but whether or not we will receive what God is saying. Verse 27, he even says it more clearly. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And anyone to whom the Son wills to receive, to reveal him. That says that what you know about God is only going to happen when Jesus Christ wills to reveal him. So then, if you say no, do you know what happens? God will not let you understand. Do you get that? If you say no to God, when he knocks on the door of your heart, it's like what God does in your no is he wills your no to close that door so you can't hear, because he's God. You say, well, wait a minute, I don't get that. You mean God doesn't want me to hear? Oh, yes, he absolutely wants us to hear. But his will is worked out in those who reject and those who receive his message. Why else do you think the scripture refers to those who come as infants? They come totally dependent upon God rather than their own self. That's what he's saying. John 6, verse 44, listen to how Christ describes it there. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. You know what that means? That means that every time someone comes to know Jesus Christ, the reason why they're coming is because somehow God knew they were going to open their heart, and then God decided to pull them into himself. Here's how he explains it in the 64th verse relative to Judas. Here's what he says. John 6, 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Christ knew Judas would never believe, so Judas was never drawn. It's almost as if God has a foreknowledge of what we will decide. And when we are ready to open our door, the door of our heart, now God begins the drawing power. When Christ uses a metaphor, this generation is like children sitting in the marketplace. We called out to you with this message and you didn't receive that one. And we called out to you with this message and you didn't receive that one. Why did we not receive the message? Well, because we were playing with our own different games. We were busy with our games. We were distracted. And so the things of God didn't matter. And so what happens to us is there comes times in our lives where we are more likely to look up to God. We're more likely to respond. And so oftentimes I will say to you on a Sunday morning, you may be here for the first time, and you think you're here simply because someone invited you to come. You're here not because somebody invited you to come. You're here because God is drawing you to Himself. God knows what is going on in your life. And because He knows what is going on in your life, He draws you to Himself because He knows what you ultimately are going to say when He calls you. But see, in spite of the fact that God wills, His work is at work when we say no, so that we continue to say no, God knows there are times when we will say yes. And so the invitation in verse 25 is not extended just to those who have said yes. The invitation in verse 25 is to everyone. Because God desires that everyone know Him. But everyone is not going to know Him any more than when God draws you or me to Him, to Himself, we will say yes or we will say no. But He still extends a call. It's almost a paradox. It's almost like it's difficult to understand because on the one hand, He says, you say no, and so that's how it will go. On the other hand, God continues to extend the message so that when there is a time in my life when I am weary and heavy laden, God has a different message. And so fourthly, the invitation is to every one of us, every single one of us. See, it doesn't matter. The 30-day challenge, you know all the 30-day challenge helps us to do? It gives us something tangible to talk about. Through every day you have said something like this, I don't want to drink of that cup. I got a different cup that I'm going to drink from. I don't want to drink of a cup that brings me to Jesus. You know, I have other things that I'm concerned about, other things that I'm worried about, other things I'm dealing with, and I just don't have time right now. You know, maybe the cup that you're drinking from this morning is a cup of self-criticism. Maybe the cup that you're drinking from this morning is a cup of doubts. Maybe the cup that you're drinking from this morning is a cup of, my career or my school. I'm drinking from all these different cups. And there's only one cup that Scripture says satisfies us, and that is the cup that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. So He says in the 25th verse, after describing the plight of humanity that seems never to be interested in God, He says, in spite of that, He says, come. At that time, when they weren't coming, Jesus answers and He says, come. Verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. The word in the Greek that is translated come is not something that I do just one time. It's a tense in the Greek that is called present active indicative. And what it means is this, I come and I keep on coming. And I keep on coming to Christ. Let me explain it this way. This past week, I was, I think it was Friday, and I was home, and, the doorbell rang, and, I went to the door, and, Debbie and I have this little chain on the door, and so I forgot about the chain, and so I went to pull the door, and the door opened and went about that far, and the chain stopped it, and, you know, by this time I'm peeking it right, and I'm trying to, you know, and it's the mailman. So you know what he does? He sticks the mail through the crack. I grab the mail, and then, you know, I close the door, open the take the chain off, and I open the door and say, hey, thank you, you know, and he's off. You know, some of us, our relationship to God is just like that. It's a little crack. It's like God, it's like, you know, there's a plate, a time in our lives for some one reason or another. We're gonna open that door just a little bit. So we open it just a little bit, just far enough to let God stick his hand in and give you some God mail. He wants you to keep on coming. But see, what happens is somehow in life we start drinking from the wrong cup. We drink from the wrong cup. And sometimes that's a cup of sadness. And sometimes it's just a cup of things just not going the way they're supposed to go. And what it does is it sort of pushes us away from God. And then, hallelujah, something happens. And God gets through just a little. He gets through because he wants you to taste of him. See, if it was not that way, why do you think God describes himself, describes his son as the bread of life? Jesus is described with words that are metaphors for things that we have to have. We have to have bread and water. And Jesus is described as the bread of heaven. John 6:48 says this, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You know what that means? That means you can have the best career in the world. That means you can have the best education in the world. That means you can have the best husband or wife in the world. But if you do not taste of the bread of life, there will come times in our lives when it just simply no longer satisfies, because only Christ truly satisfies. He describes himself as living water. And so Matthew 11 is about what cup we're drinking from. And so whether it's a 30-day challenge with Jesus, or whether it's being a part of a ladies' Bible study, or being a prayer partner with someone, it's like what God is calling us to do is to begin a relationship anew with him. Take a church, for example. You know, what difference does it make in the life of a church whether or not God's people are seeking God? It makes all the difference in the world. Because when God's people seek him, they are satisfied. When that satisfaction leads them to seek more of God, what happens is the Holy Spirit has more power, more influence, more standing in the congregation. It means the satisfaction of the Lord carries us through the high times and the low times. Christ says first, come to me and drink from my cup. He says it to the weary and the heavy laden. Why does he specifically address the message in the 28th verse to the weary and the heavy laden? Because life is tough. And it is often in the tough times. Only then will we look up. It's interesting to me, though, he says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. Let me show you a picture. I want you to notice the yoke. This is the kind of yoke they would have been talking about in the first century. It's a pair. It's not a single yoke. It's two. Side by side. Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. Saying, you know what? Why do you want to go through life by yourself? He says, my yoke is light and it is easy. He says, I'll walk right beside you. I'll carry all the weight. It's interesting to me that when he says, take my yoke upon you, he says, learn of me. Isn't it amazing that when Christ says, you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me that you might find rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why would Why would a pastor, challenge his people for 30 days with Jesus? I'll tell you why. Because as you learn of him, he will strengthen you. That's how Christ promises it. The yoke is I learn of the commands of our Lord. I learn of how husbands to treat his wife. How parents are to raise their children and vice versa. I learn of these things through the word of Christ. He says, learn of me. And what does he promise? He's basically promising that life will get better. Does that mean that I won't have any problems? You know, that doesn't look like a picture of, you know, let's just go to Happy Valley. You know, that's slopping through the mud of life. It's slopping through the mud of life. But you know what? The promise is that he'll give me rest. He says it in the 28th verse. And he says it in the 29th verse. There is a promise. First, he says, if you come to me, I will give you rest. That's the 28th verse. The 29th verse says, you will find the rest. How many of you saw or read about Ray Lewis's run around the ballpark last week, last Sunday, after the game? Remember what he did? What did he do? I didn't see it, I heard and read. He had Psalm 91 on his shirt. Oh, Psalm 91? What in the world? That guy looks like talk about an ox. What's he got Psalm 91 on his shirt for? You think it's possible that Ray Lewis has discovered the truth that is in Matthew 11, 28, and 29, and 30? That Ray Lewis has decided that if you drink of the cup of success, it's only going to satisfy you for a time. But if you drink of the cup of Christ, you know what Psalms 91, first two verses say? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Jesus is calling us to come. Every single one of us. To be satisfied in the shelter of the Almighty. You know, something about coming. Coming requires me to move. It requires some action on my part. And that action is different for every one of us. For some of us, it's maybe just a crack in the door. But the amazing thing is, if you just open the door a little bit, his promise, he will reveal himself in the crack. Not because you're smart, but because you have decided to come. You see, that's what we do. We come. And when we come, he reveals. That's what he's done to Ray Lewis. And that's why he had Psalm 91 on his shirt. Let's pray. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The yoke of Christ is easy this morning. It is light. Perhaps God has spoken to you in some way this morning. and you sense his drawing power, what do? You go to the source that is drawing you. Perhaps God wants you to respond this morning by simply telling him you've heard. I'll be here at the front of the sanctuary to receive you, or you can tell him right where you are. You let God know that you've heard him. And so you ask him. To come like a child is to depend totally on God. And you say, Father, I don't know how to do it. Just do. You just come. Just come. Open the Word of God. Pray to God. Let worship be a part of your life. However God's moving, you come today. Father, I ask you to bless these moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll be here to receive you as God is leading you. You come.